Okay, starting the second parak of Shoftim. So let's begin. Pasuk Aleph, Vayal Malach Hashem min Gilgal El Habochim. So it's very interesting. Right at the outset, you read this pasuk, right, and even if you're not an expert in the Hebrew language, but you'll say, "What's a Malach Hashem? Angel, right? An angel." But in reality, we'll see that almost all of the Mepharshim, without fail, say that this is not a malach. It's not an angel. This is a messenger. And we find, you know, sometimes in the Torah, the word malach is used to refer to a messenger. And here it was also a messenger. It was a messenger. Now, what type of person is a messenger from Hashem to us? Navi. What type of person? A Navi. A Navi. And that's why many of the Mepharshim say we're talking about a Navi here, that Hashem sent a Navi from Gilgal. Gilgal, remember, was the place originally that the Jews camped when they first came into Eretz Yisrael, and that's where he got this nevuah, this charge from Hashem.
Why use that term, Malach Hashem?
Okay, good. So we'll see in a second. We won't understand it 100%, but we'll see a little bit more in a second. And what did he tell him? What did he tell them? Vayomer, and this navi says, Ale eschem mimitzrayim. Now, this is said in the future tense, which is strange. Some of the Farshim point out that this is a little bit of a strange thing that it says in the future tense, but some of them say that this is just the way that it says, you know, that you find it sometimes linguistically. Sometimes you find that it says it in the future tense. So it says, but that's what it says. It says it in the future tense. Ale eschem b'mitzrayim, which really means that I took you up from Mitzrayim, I took you out of Mitzrayim. And I brought you to the land that I promised your fathers. That's what I did. I brought you to the land that I promised your fathers. I'm sorry? Well, no. Well, Avi is future. Right? Avi is future. I will bring. I know. I know that.
Yeah, I know.
I'm translating the pasuk as past tense because that's really what the Navi is saying. Yeah. No. It's written in the future tense. But I'm translating it as the past tense because in essence that's really what's being said. Yeah. It's really talking about past tense. So that's why I'm... But it's written in the future tense. The reason why... When it comes to the Vav, so there are times where the Vav switches it from past to future. Like, so for example, Vayomer, right? You know, Vayedaber, right? So many times in the Torah, Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. So Yedaber means he will speak. But in the Torah, we're always recording a past conversation. So Vayedaber means that we're switching it to the past tense. It's the Vav, what they call the Vav HaMe'apecha. It's the Vav that switches it from future to past. So Vayomer or Vayedaber means and he spoke, right? And that's why when we lay in, we're careful about the vi and the va, right? We correct for a vi and a va because it could change the meaning of the word. So here va avi, I'm not sure if it's a kamatz. I'm not sure what that does. I'm honestly not sure. Okay, but either way, va avi eschem al arta shenishbat v'avoseichem, that I brought you to the land that I promised your fathers. Va omar lo afer brisi itchem leolam, and I said that I will not renege on my covenant forever. Right? I will not renege on my covenant. Yeah.
Who is he talking to? This
no. Bnei Yisrael.
The whole Bnei Yisrael.
Yeah, I mean, seemingly, yeah. Right. I mean, you know. I don't know if it's exactly every single person, but it seemed like it was a large gathering of Jews. Rashi quotes the Seder Olam, who says that this was Pinchas. That Pinchas was the one. He was Pinchas ben Eloz ben Aaron HaKohen, and he was a Kohen. He was a Kohen Gadol. He was also a Navi, and so Rashi says that this was Pinchas. And he comes to this place called Bochim. We'll see in a little bit why it's called Bochim, but that was the name of the place. And then he comes. The Targum Yonasan here, quoted by the Radak, says that he translates this as that the Navi came on the Shlichus of Hashem. And presumably, you know, the question was asked before: why does the Navi refer to a Navi, Pinchas, as a Malach Hashem? Right? Why are we even talking about a Malach Hashem here? So it could be that what the Radak is saying in the name of the Targum Yonasan is that it's teaching us what a Malach really is, right? What's a Malach? Right, so in America, we have the concept of a Malach as a white, you know, kind of fluffy type creature with wings. That's how we picture a Malach. But that's really from the movies, right? But in reality, a Malach, we know...
The halo.
Oh yeah, the halo also, right. But in reality, we know a Malach is really just a messenger of Hashem. That's what a Malach is. A Malach is a messenger of Hashem. Sometimes we find in the Torah, it takes, you know, Malachim can take human form. Many times they don't. So just because something is called a Malach doesn't mean it looks like that. So it's so you have a Malach. A Malach means a messenger, right? That's what it is, a messenger of Hashem. So in essence, you know, a Navi is also a Malach. A Navi is also a messenger of Hashem. That's what it is. It's interesting, the Ralbag says that this has to be a Navi and not a Malach, not a real Malach. Why? Because he says, we never find in Tanakh an angel addressing a mass of people. You find sometimes in Tanakh angels talking to individuals, right? The angels came to Avram Avinu, the angels talked to Lot. You know, we have different stories in Tanakh where the angels talk to individuals, but you never find angels addressing the masses, right? So says the Ralbag that since here this Malach Hashem was talking to Klal Yisrael, right? He was talking to Bnei Yisrael as a whole. So it's got to be a Navi. It has to be a Navi. That was the role of the Navi. The Navi was the one who was supposed to come and, you know, give muster to the people. So that's why the Ralbag says that it necessarily has to be a Navi.
A Malach would have come from the heavens. It wouldn't have come
from Gilgal,
right?
Right, exactly, right. Right, right.
I mean, don't they say with Avram, Navi traveled from here to there? There were the three.
Malachim?
Yeah.
But it doesn't say where they came from.
They traveled.
Well, they came from Avram's house. Where Avram was
came.
They went
right.
to stone.
No, just stone right. They went to stone.
So they said they left Avram.
Right.
Wherever he was, I've got the name.
I forget. You have to look at the Pesukim again. I don't remember how it's described. You have to look at the Pesukim and it says, right. It doesn't say they came from Shemayim. That it doesn't say. Right? You know, it doesn't say that they went from Avram to Stone. Maybe. I don't remember the exact Pesukim. Okay. So the Radak also mentions that here there was a large gathering of people. So either the Navi gathered everyone. You know, the Navi came and he said, okay, I need everyone to gather together, have a message for you from the Ribono Shel Olam. Or he says it's possible that maybe everybody was gathered for some other reason, and the Navi just addressed them there. But either way, this is what the Navi was saying.
I always felt that when there was no king to go to and talk to, the Navi would just go from group to group, street to street, and just give his message. That's the way I always felt.
Right. I mean, here it seems right. I hear you. Here it seems like it's more of like a one-time message. I'm not sure that he's like the traveling...
Because the truth is, everybody gather around me, you know, guy in the street, who listens to
right,
somebody
who's... Right, right. Well, it was Pinchas, you know, people knew Pinchas. You know, people knew who he was. It wasn't just a random stranger. You know, then everybody would just kind of roll their eyes and walk past him. Yeah, but here, it's, you know, Pinchas was a big person.
But he couldn't get most of the people anyway, because they were still spread out.
Well, that's the question, exactly how many people did he get, right? Presumably, it was just a large gathering. You know, it was a large gathering in this place called Bochum. It was a large gathering. And I guess the word spread once you have a large gathering and Pinchas is addressing them, a message from Hashem. So then the word spreads to the rest of Klal Yisrael, I assume. It's interesting because, you know, we're talking here about a bris. Right? A Kadosh Baruch Hu says at the end of the Pasuk that, Va'omar lo ofer brisi itchem la'olam. I'm never going to nullify, I'm never going to renege on this covenant forever. The Malbim, there's a little bit of a discrepancy here between the Malbim and the Alshech. The Malbim seems to say that Bnei Yisrael had already started making treaties with some of the Goyim that they hadn't kicked out. Right? We learned at the end of the last Perek, you know, about all these places where the Shvatim did not kick the Goyim out. Right? They let them stay and they lived among them. They charged them taxes and all these things that we read last week. So the Malbim says that they actually started making treaties with some of these nations, with some of these goyim. And that's where the problems began. And here, the Navi, Pinchas, is coming to give them Musar about what they did. Number one, saying that what you did is not good, right? What you did per se is wrong. It's something that's wrong per se. And number two, you're going to see that what you did is going to have negative consequences. Right? So number one, what you did was wrong per se. And number two, it's going to lead to things. It's going to lead to negative consequences, which you're going to see are going to happen now that you started, you know, making these treaties. The Al-Sheikh seems to say that they haven't yet made the treaties, but they were getting there. They were kind of getting close to there, they were getting friendly with them, you know, and the Navi's warning them, listen, I see that you're inching towards, you know, making covenants and treaties with these people. I'm just warning you, you can't do it. You know, so it's a little bit of a discrepancy between them exactly what happened. But either way, that was the this is the message. Says the Malbim that specifically the Navi needed to mention Ale Eschem Mitzrayim, right? That I took you out of Mitzrayim, right? So why is he mentioning Mitzrayim? So says the Malbim, he's mentioning Mitzrayim because here the Navi is giving them Musar that you have to have a Karas HaTov. You were at the lowest point on earth, right? You were slaves. The whole nation was slaves to Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took you out with Nisim and Niflos, with miracles and wonders. He took you out and he brought you to Eretz Yisrael. So he took you from the depths, he raised you to the heights, and how do you treat him? And what do? You start making treaties with other people. You start making covenants with other people. You can't do it, right? You have to be forever grateful. You have to have a karas hatov for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to you, and therefore you have to serve Hashem. You can't start with all these things. Then what does he say? Va'avi eschem al haaretz asher nishbati la'avoseichem. I brought you to the land that I promised your fathers, and I'm never going to renege. I'm never going to nullify that covenant. Says the Al-Sheikh, that's true, but that's only to bring you into Eretz Yisrael. Right? My promise to the Avos was to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. That I did. I did it already. So I was mekayim that promise. Right? I did that promise. But now, going forward, for you to remain in Eretz Yisrael, for you to stay there and be, you know, be well off and be, you know, settled in a positive way, that is now between me and you. That we're going to see how this goes, right? But in reality, he says, there are two aspects here. One, I promised to the Avos that I'm going to take you into Eretz Yisrael. That I did. Right? That I did. I never would go back on that promise. That's my bris. I did it. Right? But now this other aspect, you want to stay in Eretz Yisrael? You want to be well off? You want to have a good life there? That depends on how you treat me. That depends on how things are going now. Right? So that's, yeah.
It says you have not, you know, lo shamatem b'koli.
What is it? We didn't read that yet.
No.
Oh. Not yet.
I went out for a second.
We're still in Aleph. Okay.
I'm up the gun.
Okay.
That's the question when I get to it.
Yeah, we'll get there in a second.
I'm going to find the last.
Yeah.
Since your show is down from now, what do you say?
That's a good question. But Farshim don't give an exact number. We'll see a little bit later that some of the Mefarshim say, I forget who it is offhand, I have to look in the notes. I think maybe it's the... I have to look exactly who it is. But some of the Mefarshim say that there were 66 years between Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Ralbag says this actually, in Pasuk Yud. There were 66 years from Yitzias Mitzrayim until the time that the Zekanim died out. And it's Yehoshua and then the Zekanim. So it's not a lot of time. And 40 years, I think you're right, 40 years we're in the Midbar. Well, let's do the math. According to the Ravach, if it's 66 years, right? 40 years in the Midbar, right? So you're down to 26, okay? You have 14 years of Yerusha v'Yeshiva, right? The conquering of Eretz Yisrael and the dividing of Eretz Yisrael. So you're down to 12 years, right? So this is maybe 12 years after Yoshua's death. It's not that long.
Right, they would have remembered.
It's not that long. But it's a decade. You know, it's not, it's, you know... Okay, Pasuk Beis. Ve'atem lo sichrasu v'ris li'yoshvei ha'aretz. So now, you cannot make a covenant with those who inhabit this land, Haaretz Hazos, I'm sorry. You cannot make a covenant, and this works very well with the Al-Sheikh who says that they had not yet made the covenant, right? And now we're warning them, don't do it. Okay, you're getting close. You're getting friendly with them, you're letting them stay in your land. You're getting close. Please don't do it. You know, you can't make a covenant with them. We'll see a little bit later why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so adamant about this, not to make a treaty and a covenant with them. Mizbechoseyem titotzun, you have to destroy their altars. Right, again, their altars are what? That's Avodah Zarah. Right, they used to bring sacrifices to Avodah Zarah. You have to destroy those altars. You can't have Avodah Zarah in the land. Velo shematem bekoli. Mazos asisa. But you're not listening to me. Right, again, this is the Navi. Hold on. You're not listening to me. Right? So this is the Navi talking. You're breaking, you know, you're breaking the covenant between me and you. You haven't made the covenant yet with the nations of the world. Right? With the nations of Eretz Yisrael. But you have to be careful. You can't dance at both parties, so to speak, right? The Malbim says that you know you have a covenant with me. You can't have a covenant with them. You know you can't have a covenant with Hashem and a covenant with his enemies at the same time. You can't do it, right? You can't do it. You know it's like working for two companies. You know two competitors. You can't do it, even if it's a part time job. You know they're not going to let you do that. You can't work. You mean, okay, get a part-time job, deliver newspapers. You can't work for the competitor, right? You can't work for my enemy. So that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying. You can't do both things. You can't have a covenant with me and have an agreement with me, and then you want me to take care of you, and then you're going to my enemies, the people who hate me, the people who do Avodah Zarah, and they worship idols, and they don't believe in me, and you're going to them, and you're making a treaty and a covenant with them. You can't do it.
Well, is this warning to them anywhere in Yehoshua that you can't make a covenant with I understand, okay, but where were they warned before not to make covenants? Is this the first time?
Well, I mean, number one, they weren't supposed to leave anybody in the land, right? Keep in mind, they were supposed to drive everybody out. Okay, so that's number one. Meaning, even if the making of the treaties is not necessarily against an explicit warning, but certainly the fact that they left the people there and they didn't drive them out of the land, that's certainly v'lo shamatim b'koli. Right? You're not listening to me. Hashem said, you know, get them out of here. You know, if you leave them in, they're going to cause problems. They're going to influence you. They're going to keep their avodah zarah there. So you got to get them out. So that's certainly v'lo shamatim b'koli. Did we have explicit warnings about not making covenants with them? I believe we did. If you remember, at the time with the Givonim, this came up. Remember the story with the Givonim, where they dressed up and they fooled Bnei Yisrael into thinking that they came from some faraway land, and they made a covenant. So we learned there that really they weren't supposed to make covenants with the people. They were allowed to subjugate them and charge them taxes. I don't remember offhand which parak that was in, but you look at there again. But there, I'm pretty sure we discussed there. In the Pesukim and the Mefarshim, the fact that you're not supposed to have make covenants with those who live in the land. So I think the answer is yes. I can't point to a pasuk right now, but I think the answer is yes. Yes.
It says it's in Shmos. Shmos Chaf Gimel, Lamed Beis.
Shmos Chaf Gimel Lamed Beis.
Right.
Let's check it out. Let's see.
I can look on Sfarim.
I can look at the Chumash.
Okay. I'll let you look at the Chumash.
Okay. Where is it again?
Chaf Gimel. Lamed
Beis. Chaf Gimel, here we go. Chaf Gimel. Lamed Beis. Mm-hmm. Oh, there we go. Okay, so Hashem, this is in Parshas Mishpatim. So Hashem is saying that I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael and I'm going to slowly allow you to drive the Goyim out. He talks about the borders a little bit, and then Pasuk Lamed Beis, Lo Sichros Lahem Velelo Hehem Beris. That's pretty explicit, right? You cannot make a covenant or a treaty with them or their gods. Okay, and then it says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Lo Yeshu Be'Artzecha, don't let them stay in your land. Pen Yachatiru Oschali, because they're going to make you sin. And you're going to end up serving their gods. So there you have it. Thank you. That courtesy of...
Mikros Kodolos.
Very nice. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I think this is such an important thing also. This message that the Malbim says, this pasuk is really saying, is that you can't have a treaty with Hashem and a treaty with... You know, and a treaty with Avodah Zarah also. It doesn't work. It doesn't work.
You can't split your allegiance.
You cannot split your allegiance. That's a touchy thing these weeks, you know, in the news. But you can't. True, you cannot split your allegiance. The I always say that it's very, very difficult to excel in Gashmias and excel in Ruchnias at the same time. You do find certain exceptions. Right? Even there were certain Tanoim that Amoraim, the Gemara describes, were very, very wealthy, right? But it's difficult. Most of them were not. Most of them were, you know, they chopped wood and they had jobs. You know, they supported their families, but they weren't, you know, it wasn't, you know, they weren't well off. Many of the Tanoim and Amoraim. Why? Because it's very hard. It's very hard to be very successful in the world of the physical, in the world of the Gashmi. And you're in a sense you get sucked in and drawn in and by all the pleasures and all the good things that we have in this world, and then at the same time to be able to excel in the ruchni, in the spiritual realm, it's very difficult. It's very, very difficult to toe that line and to be able to, you know, have a foot in both worlds, so to speak. You know, in reality, you see sometimes that even, you know, the greater the person, the less, you know, they were in the world of the Gashmi. You know, the less money they had and the less creature comforts they had, and they were able to succeed in the world of the spiritual and become Talmidei Chachamim and Gedolei Yisrael. You know, and you find that, you know, that's generally how it works. Again, there might be exceptions here and there where people could pull it off, but in general, it's that's the case. There's a very interesting Gemara in Brachos, where the Gemara talks about, I don't remember the name right now, but it was a certain Amora who was very, very, he was very ugly. He was very ugly. And the Gemara describes the Matronisa, one of these noble women, you know, the non-Jewish noble women, came to him and said, "How do you have such a sage, you know, you're such a scholar, and you're so ugly? How can it be?" You know, that's what she asked him. So he gave her a mashal. And he said, you know, your father, he was a king or whatever he was, you know, he has a lot of wine, doesn't he? And she says, yeah, he has a tremendous amount of wine. And, you know, what does he store the wine in? And she said, he stores it in these very plain, casks or barrels. And he said to her, it's pasnished, you know, you should, wine is such a significant drink, it's a chashuv drink, you should store it in gold and silver. And she said, you know, Taka, it's a good idea. And she took the wine out of all the plain casks, and she put all the wine into gold and silver vessels. And meanwhile, a short while later, all the wine spoiled. So her father is furious, and he says, "Who gave you this idea?" And she says, "The rabbi did." You know, and he comes to him, and he says, "What's the matter with you? Why'd you tell my daughter to do this?" And he said, "You know, I was teaching her a lesson, you know, because she asked me this question." And the nimshal, the idea behind it is that he says that, you know, you can't have something chashuv. You can't have something chashuv like wine in a chashuv klira, in a chashuv vessel. You have to have something chashuv in a plain vessel, right? In a plain barrel. That's how it that's how it's successful. Otherwise, it will spoil. So he said the Torah is the same way. when you have the Torah and someone who's very beautiful and he's very, you know, a wealthy aristocrat and he's a beautiful person and he's well off, the Torah is not going to be successful inside that type of person. He says, but me, I'm not so good looking. You know, I'm a plain person. I don't have all the trappings of the physical world. You know, in me, the Torah can succeed. And he said, the Gemara says, halavai, I would be even uglier. He says, then I would really be a bigger Talmid Chacham. So, you know, but you see this idea that you can't dance at both weddings. You can't have all the, you know, indulge in all the pleasures and all the gashmias in this world, all the physical pleasures and indulgences in this world, and expect that we'll be able to focus on the spiritual and to connect with Hashem in the most meaningful way. Again, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, you know, we have to choose one. We have to choose one or the other. And that's, I think, one of the ideas we see in the Malbim here. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Gimel. V'gama marti lo agarish osam ipneichem. And I also said, right, says Hashem, I said that I'm not going to drive them out. I'm not going to throw out these goyim. Rashi says that it was out of anger, right? That Hashem's saying this, you know, he's saying out of anger, I'm going to keep them here. You know, once you decided not to drive them out, you, B'nai Yisrael, you didn't conquer all the lands. You decided not to drive all these people out. So Hashem says, I'm upset. You're not listening to me. You didn't do what I said. And therefore, you know what? I'm going to keep them here. I'm going to keep them here. V'hayu lochem letzidim. And they will be, they're going to be thorns in your side. They're going to torture you. They're going to oppress you. V'lohehem yihyu lochem lemokesh. And their gods will cause problems for you. Their gods are going to cause problems for you. And here, the Mitzudas David says what this means is that you're going to end up following their gods. Their gods are going to end up controlling you. Right now you think, oh yeah, yeah, they worship their Avodah Zarah. It has nothing to do with me. No, you're going to end up worshiping their Avodah Zarah, and they're going to be in control of you. The Malbim says that until now, the Navi was describing why what they did was wrong per se. Now the Navi is saying that there are going to be consequences of you not driving these people out. It's true that that itself was a sin, because v'lo shamatim b'koli, you didn't listen to God's word. Hashem told you to get them out. But it's also going to cause you problems down the line. It's also going to cause you problems. They're going to cause you problems societally. They're going to cause you problems religiously. They're going to cause you all sorts of problems down the line.
Rabbi,
yeah.
How many times in history has Hashem warned the Jewish people? I mean, it's incredible. It's like when your kid is bad, you warn him and you tell him no and tell him no, and he keeps on doing it.
That's what happens with kids, and that's right. What happens with adults also.
From that.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Let's go to Pasuk Dalet. Vayihi kidaber malach Hashem es hadvarim ha'ele el kol b'nei Yisrael. So here the malach speaks these words. He tells these words to all of B'nai Yisrael. And what happens? Vayisu ha'am es kolam vayivku. The people begin to cry. They realize, you know, what they're doing. The Malbim says they see that they've acted foolishly. They're crying. The Alshech says that emotionally, this was a very emotional experience. Imagine. You know, you think you're doing okay, and then the Navi comes and tells you, you guys are messing up. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not following Hashem's word. So emotionally, they will move to tears. But Alshech points out here that it's interesting that they didn't turn to Hashem now and ask Him for help. Right? It's not like they turned to they turned in prayer and said to Hashem, listen, Hashem, you know, we've done something wrong. We messed up. Can you please help us out now? You know, we'll get them out now. I know it's a little bit late, but we'll get out the people now. We'll destroy the Avodah Zarah now. You don't see that. You see them crying. But the Alshech says this wasn't 100% tshuva. They were crying because it was emotional, and they got a little patch, and the Navi came in and yelled at them a little bit, so they were crying. But they weren't really, deep down, they weren't 100% ready to do tshuva. And he says that's why you have so soon, you know, here they're crying, and all of a sudden, in a couple of psukim, we're going to learn about the fact that they started doing things wrong again. You know, so what's going on? If they're crying, they're doing tshuva. So says the Alshech, they're not 100% here. You know, they were crying and they were moved to tears, but not 100% tshuva. It's interesting, some of the Mefarshim say that the reason why, if you look at, Pasuk Hey, there's really the Pasuk. Vayikru shema makom ahu bochim. That's why they call this place Bochim, even though the first Pasuk already refers to it as Bochim. But it's talking about the fact that it will be called Bochim. So it's called Bochim, why? Because they cried. Right? Because it was such an emotional place, they cried here, so they called it Bochim. Vayizbechu shama Hashem. They brought Karbanos. Right? They brought Karbanos. They thought maybe if we bring Karbanos, we'll appease Hashem, we'll make Him a little happier, says the Mitzudas David. Pasuk Vav. Now it's interesting. Pasuk says something which seems very out of place. Vayishalach Yehoshua es ha'am. And Yehoshua sends the people. Yehoshua. Right? Didn't Yehoshua die already? So here all the Mefarshim point out, we're going back in time a little bit, right? We're retelling the story. Right? They hear the Pasuk, they hear the Pesukim in Perek Beis of Shoftim, we're retelling the story that already appeared at the end of Yehoshua. And the reason why, the Mefarshim said, the reason why we're reviewing this is to show that before we talk about the fact that B'nai Yisrael sinned, We want to talk about the fact that they did okay for a little bit. Right? They were following Hashem for a little bit. So we want to review that first, because that we said already at the end of Yoshua, but we want to repeat it again before we start talking about this Galgal HaChozer, the cycle of sin, which we're going to see beginning in this Perek and Perek Shoftim, Perek Beis of Shoftim, and then continuing throughout Sefer Shoftim as a whole. So here, Yoshua says, yeah.
I just want to go back to what you said about Yisbet Lusham.
Yeah.
Didn't you say we weren't allowed to have Mizbeah other than in, you know, Shiloh, when the other tribe...
There was an Isser Bamos, you say.
Yeah, when they did it, when the 2.5 Shvatim...
Once they built the Mishkan.
We said we stopped.
Isser Bamos, yeah. So maybe they brought it in Shiloh.
So it was allowed.
Or maybe they brought it in the Mishkan.
Were they in Shiloh? That's what I'm asking, were they in Shiloh?
I mean, right now they were in Bochim. I don't know where Bochim is. I'm not sure.
That's why I think they were not even moving, because they left it there. It was impermanent. Okay. Until the Beis HaMikdash, they were allowed to bring the bones, weren't they?
But once they built, we did learn though, that once they built the Mishkan, right, we saw that there was an Isser Bamos. Was it only permanent Bamos? I'm not sure. I'm not sure.
Because Yeshua built the Mizbeach by Gilgal there.
Yeah, but that was before. That was before Shiloh, right? Once it got to Shiloh, we said, I think that
Mishkan was still in existence.
And Pinchas was the one that went to them and told them not to do it. He was one of the...
I'm not 100% sure. Yeah, I see Shiloh's kind of in the... I'm just looking at a map in the back of the sefer. The Shiloh's kind of in the middle of the country, but it doesn't mention Bochim here. I'm not sure exactly where Bochim is.
Bochim was no name for Shiloh.
Oh, it was?
Yeah, it was.
And that's what it says in the commentary there?
Yeah.
Interesting.
That Sofrim suggests, however, that Bochim was no name for Shiloh.
Well, that will answer your question, Aaron. According to the Das Sofrim. Interesting. Right? So if that's the case, I didn't see that in any of the Farshim. Interesting. So if that's the case, if Bochim was really another name for Shiloh, so then you're good. That's where they brought Kribonos there. That's where the Mishkan was. And then it also makes sense. That's where he's coming, because that was the hub. That was the headquarters. Right? Interesting. Very interesting. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so Vayishach Yoshua es ha'am. So Yoshua sends the people, he sends them to their lands. Vayelchu b'nei Yisrael ish l'nachalasa l'reshes es ha'aretz. And again, this is after Yoshua divides all the land. They've conquered a good portion of it. And now he's sending the people back to go to their lands and to conquer the rest of their land. So again, so this is the we're reviewing this time period here. This was the beginning, the end of Yoshua's life. Following this, we have the period of the Zakenim, and the Malbim says that the period of the Zakenim, that's what we described at the end of last week's Perek. At the end of Perek Aleph, when they were conquering their lands, but they left good portions of their land. They left, you know, different parts of the nations there. That was during the times of the Zakenim. And now the Zakenim are going to die out. And here's where you have people straying. The Alsha says something fascinating here. He says that this pasuk is really coming to counter people's claims that some might fault Yehoshua for this. Some might say, Yehoshua, you know, this is all your fault. Had you just gone in and conquered the whole land, right? Had you done that, to conquer the entire land, we wouldn't have these problems. You know, the guy wouldn't be there, the Avodah Zarah wouldn't be there, and everything would be fine. So Yoshua, this is really all your fault. You should have had the foresight to recognize that this would be a problem, and just, you're the general, take control and drive and clean out the land. So this is really your fault. So says the Al-Sheikh, that's why we have this pasuk here. This pasuk really says, he says that really most of the lands were conquered already. He says that each Shevet had most of its property already, which we haven't really seen yet. But that's what the Al-Sheikh suggests. That each Shevet really had most of its land, most of its property already, and there was just a minority, it was a minor part of their land that still had to be conquered. So Yoshua thought that, you know, I've done most of the job already, right? So this little bit that they can do, you know, let them do it. They're capable of this. Of conquering this last little part of the land. And says the Al-Sheikh, had they asked Yoshua for help, and had there been a Shevet that came to Yoshua and said, listen, Yoshua, you know, we really can't do it, we need your help, Yoshua would have done it for them. He would have helped them, right? But he had confidence, he had the bitachon on these people that they could do it, and in the end they were lazy and they didn't do it. So it's not really his fault. He did the majority, he did the lion's share of the work. A little bit he left to them, which they should have been able to do. The fact that they didn't do it is their fault. Right? They were the ones who were lazy, they were the ones who didn't drive everybody out.
It was Yeshua's job to do it. It's Yeshua's job to do it.
But that's what the Al-Sheikh says.
Until you finish it, you've done nothing, correct?
So that's what the Al-Sheikh says. The Al-Sheikh says that they really Yeshua, as long as he did the majority, the lion's share of it, the other part they could have done.
That argues with Moshe taking out the bones of Yosef, right?
Why?
Because B'nai Yisrael got all the accolades of it.
Because they finished the job. They finished the job.
You know, yeah. And it says there, if you don't finish the job, it's not like you did it.
Yeah, everything is good, goes after the finish. I understand. I understand what you're saying, right? Right, that's true. But in reality, I guess, you know, I guess he trusted. The Al-Sheikh seems to be saying here that he was entitled to trust that they would be able to do the last part themselves. You know, it's almost like a manager, you know, helping out his employee, his associate or whatever, right? And you know, and then you know, he helps him with the majority of the job, and he says, okay, the last little bit, you know, you can finish this. You know, now the associate doesn't finish it.
If it doesn't get done, who gets the blame?
The manager. Yeah. Yeah. But he'll blame the associate, but in the end, I hear you. Yeah, I hear you. Okay. Pasuk Zayin. Vayamdu ha'ames Hashem kol yimei Yehoshua v'chol yimei azkenu asheherichu yam achare Yehoshua. So says the Navi, we read this at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, we're reading it now again towards the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, that the nation, throughout the entire life of Yehoshua, they were great. They didn't have any problems. Think about it, right? Imagine. You know, we didn't hear one complaint almost, the whole Sefer Yehoshua, right? Except for that story of Achan, that was the one blip on the radar, right? Where you have something where somebody, you know, made a mistake and someone sinned and people were punished. That was it. Besides for Achan, that one story, nothing. Nobody else. There were no sins, no problems, no arguments, no quarrels. Everybody was just doing what they were supposed to do throughout the entire life of Yehoshua. And then, the times of the Zekanim, Asher Harichu Yomim Achare Yehoshua, they were the ones who lived after Yehoshua. So they too, the Jewish people were good during that time. Right? They were good. Asher Ro was Komase Hashem HaGadol Asher Asa LeYisrael. And says the Pasuk, the reason why they were good is because these people, Yehoshua and the Zekanim, they saw with their own eyes all the good that Hashem did. They saw all the good that Hashem did. Right? That's what they saw. And therefore, they were able to educate the people. They were able to educate those people. And many of the Mefarshim say here, the Mitzvot David says it, and others say it as well, that here you see the importance, the Al-Sheikh talks about this, you see the importance of associating with people who saw, right? People who saw the great things, people who saw the Nisim, people who saw the Niflos. They were able to guide the people. They were, listen, people are always going to stray, right? The nations, the masses are always going to veer a little bit off course. You need leaders who can right the ship. You know, you need leaders who can put them back on course. But those leaders have to be people that are connected to the previous generations. Those are leaders that have to be people who they saw the Nisim of Hashem. They saw Yitzias Mitzrayim, and they saw, you know, whatever the case, not Yitzias Mitzrayim maybe, but they saw the miracles in the Midbar, or they saw coming into Eretz Yisrael, the miracles, the miracles that they witnessed there, the miracles of Yericho, and the miracles of the Yarden and Nava'ai, and all these things. You know, they saw these things. You know, when you associate with people who saw these things, it's a whole different ballgame. You know, it's almost like shivush. You know, when it comes to you know, being a Rosh Hashiva or being a Rav or being a Rebbe, you know, there's a certain amount of textbook knowledge that you need to have. You know, you learn information, but then there's a certain shivush. There's something about connecting with people who've been doing this for a long time, connecting with people who have experience, who've seen more things. You know, you learn a tremendous amount, you know, for that way also. So you need to connect to these. The Gedolim, these are the Gedolim, this Kenim, you need to connect with them. Once the Kenim were gone, that's when we had problems. Pasuk Ches, Vayamas Yehoshua ben Nun Eved Hashem ben Me'av Eser Shonim. So Yehoshua the Eved Hashem, as we spoke about before, that even Moshe is called the Eved Hashem. Right at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua, at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, Yehoshua is referred to as the Eved Hashem. He dies, he's 110 years old. Vayikberu Oso Bigvul Nachalaso B'Timnas Cheres. And they buried him in his portion in a place called Timnas Cheres. Rashi says it was called Timnas Cheres because it was a little piece of Cheres that they placed, almost like a rudiment, like a very simple tombstone. you know, that was made out of pottery, that that was written, you know, that we lost you know, somebody big, we lost somebody important here. The Har Ephraim Yitzvon, the Har Ga'ash. And we've seen this already, but the Mefarshim say here also, Har Ga'ash is because the mountain was almost angry at them. Why? Because when Yoshua died, the Mefarshim say, based on Chazal, that the people, the Zkenim, that followed them, did not eulogize him properly. They didn't eulogize him properly. And the Mefarshim say that there was something missing, there was something lacking here, that almost that they didn't appreciate Yahushua. As much as people recognized how great Yahushua was, and as much as, you know, people definitely appreciated him to an extent, but there was something lacking in the people's appreciation of Yahushua. When you eulogize someone, you can tell how much you appreciated that person during their lifetime. Right? You see, what do the people say about him? How do the people associate with him? And there was something missing there. We'll do pasuk yud v'gam kol ador ahu nesul elavosav, and not only Yahushua, but that entire nation, that entire generation, right? They all died. Vayakom dor acher achareihem, and a new generation now comes, a new generation asher lo yadu es Hashem, that they don't know. Says the Malbim, they don't know through learning and through analysis, right? They didn't have a good picture of who Hashem was and what Hashem was. Vegames Hamase Asher Asal Yisrael, and all the actions, all the miracles that they did, that Hashem did for Klal Yisrael. They don't know. They didn't have experience. They didn't have exposure to that. And that's where the problems are going to start. So Mirtz Hashem will continue as we next week. And Mirtz Hashem will pick up with Pasuk Yud Aleph. We'll learn about now how the problems start after Yoshua dies and this kingdom die. We'll learn about some of the problems now. Good night.